Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity, Father, to come before your people here, your church here. This place is here for you, Lord. This place is here where we proclaim you, live out the things you teach us to do. Father, we're thankful for everyone that's here today, Father. And I just pray that your spirit will move in a mighty way today, Lord, that we would see just a taste of who you are and what you have planned for us, Father. On this Palm Sunday, Lord, I just give you the glory in your name. Amen. I want to start out with Prophet Zechariah in chapter 9, verse 9, for Palm Sunday. I read in my commentary that this was written a little bit after 480 B.C. And he said this subtitle in the ESV version is "The Coming King of Zion." It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem." See those two exclamation points there? Pretty powerful. "Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, in the fold of a donkey." And then you see this prophecy fulfilled probably 500 years later in Matthew 21. Verses 1 through 3 says, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to him, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once.'" And then verses 4 and 5 is that prophecy from Zechariah that Matthew put in there, you know, led by the Holy Spirit. In verse 6 it says, "The disciples went and did as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks and sat on them. And most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road. And others cut branches from the trees and spread them out on the road. And the crowds that went before him, that followed him, were shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.'" I wanted us all to read those statements right there from Hosanna. Let's read it together. "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Think about that. "And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up. 'Who is this?' the crowd said. 'This is a prophet, Jesus from the Nazareth of Galilee.'" And I think there are still people today saying, "Who is Jesus? What is he all about? Why are all these churches worshiping him all the time?" And now the rest of the message, I'd like to take you to the Gospel of Mark in chapter 1, when we read that Jesus first started his ministry. And I've always thought about, wouldn't it be interesting to interview someone who just read through the Bible for the first time? Never seen the Bible, never knew anything, just started reading through the Bible. And I'm convinced that that person, even if they were a half-decent reader, they would pick up on the narrative of a promise that you read through the Old Testament. Because really, as early as Genesis 3, there was a promise that was made that a deliverer was coming. And I wonder how many Bible characters that this first-time reader would come across when he was reading through the scriptures for the first time, and he would say, "Is this the one? Is this the one that's supposed to be deliverer?" Maybe it could have been Seth. Maybe it could have been Noah or Abraham or Joseph or Moses or David. Maybe he would be the deliverer. And time again, as he was reading through this Bible, these heroes would emerge. They make a lot of movies about heroes today. But maybe this is the one who will usher in the kingdom of God, they thought. Maybe this is the one who was coming to make things right, or this would be the one that would restore our fortunes. Maybe this is it. And time after time, when each one would be disappointed, until finally one came on the scene eating locusts and honey. I don't think we're going to have any. Well, we might have some honey for lunch. I don't know about locusts, but Maybe he's the one that's eating the locusts and honey, but he himself said that he wasn't the one. Coming after him, he said, the one coming after me whose sandals I'm not even worthy to swoop down and tie. And then that first time reader reads that John gets arrested. When in the world is the deliverer going to come? So in the Gospels, when he first sees it, and finally in Mark chapter 1, verse 14, which is really the two key verses I want to look at, is now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Isn't that something we still relevant for today? Still we need to share with others today. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The time is fulfilled. It's here. The long-awaited Messiah has come. And I thought to myself, down through the centuries, there are people always looking for a deliverer, always looking for someone to set them free of the things of this world. And I thought about the different people that people still think they're the deliverer. Joseph Smith, Brigham Young. Joseph Smith died in 1844. Brigham Young died in 1877. Charles Taz Russell of the Jehovah Witnesses, he died in 1916. Sung Mung Moon, however you say his name, he died in 2012. They thought he would be the deliverer, and he started the Unification Church. And then there was a woman they thought was a deliverer. In fact, there's a store right down in the middle of Warrington in Old Town. Mary Baker Eddy, who started Christian Science. She died in 1910. L. Ron Hubbard, he found Scientology in 1954. I was 2 years old then. He died in 1986. And there's people still thinking he's a deliverer. L. Ron Hubbard. Muhammad, he died in 632, started Islam. And then that guy, Buddhism, I can't say his name. I had to look it up on my app. I'm constantly doing that, man. Hey, can you turn this mic on so they can get the full effect? Praise God. Anybody know his name before I say it? Who founded the... Who said that? If I brought the mic over to you, would you say it in front of everybody? Praise God.
Yes, she will.
All right, that's beautiful. Yes, she will. That's it. You got this mic on there? Sudaika, Guatemala Sudaika, something like that. I know I'm saying his first name wrong. Maybe his middle name was Nick, I don't know. But he started Buddhism. The Hinduism, when you look that up, they don't even know who the founder is. You know, they just did a bunch of pot and started, a revolution in India. But I tell you all those dates because God's not dead. These people are dead. And God is surely alive, and he's like a roaring lion. He wants us to know him, receive him into our life, and make him our Lord and Savior. And that's what it's all about. And Mark said, repent, the time is fulfilled. Jesus is coming, he's here. Repent and believe the gospel. So the kingdom of God is at hand, and this glorious message of the kingdom of her king demands a response from us. And I came here today to tell you that there are really only three ways that you can respond to the kingdom of God. Three options. And you can walk out of here today choosing one of these three options. The first one is that we can pit our kingdom against his. And that was, when you read the Gospels, that was really the root of the Pharisees and the other religious leaders. King Jesus called everyone to repent and believe the gospel and therein find freedom and rescue. You ever hear that song, Lauren Daigle, Rescue? Oh, that melts me, man. We should have did that today. Yet the religious leaders in that day, they said this. They answered him, we're the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved by anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? And in their minds, really, the Pharisees, they didn't need the kingdom of Jesus because they had happily set their own kingdom, their own set of rules. And when Jesus came and his kingdom came and began making demands upon them, they sought to have him killed. And it's easy for us to sit here today and make the Pharisees and other religious leaders the bad guys in the story, but identify ourselves with Team Jesus. But the Bible tells us by our nature, we will pit our kingdom against his. We want to rule and reign. But pitting your kingdom against his is never going to do. We see the terrible fate of those who refuse to bow a knee to the great king. He's a loving and a benevolent king, Jesus. But Jesus can't allow traitors and enemies into his forever kingdom. And that's why we read in the last book of the Bible, Revelations 21, verse 8, and I'm going to get called a lot of names reading this verse. I think a lot of pastors stay away from this verse because they don't want to be called homophobic or racist, but I'll say it. Revelation 21:8, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually moral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. That's too harsh, isn't it? That really isn't in God's word, is it? So one, we can try to pit our kingdom against his, and then here's where a lot of people fall in the trap. We can try to add his kingdom to ours. That's your second option. Others try to add Jesus' kingdom to their own, and we read that in Luke 9, 57 through 62. Read it sometime. They said they wanted to follow Jesus, but what they really meant was they wanted to add Jesus' kingdom to their own. They weren't willing to forsake their own kingdom. They wanted both. When Jesus called his first disciples, he called them away from their fishing boats, and they had to leave their nets behind. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote this in a book: when Jesus calls a man, he bids him to come and die. We cannot keep our kingdom and have his as well. So we can try to add his kingdom to ours. And the third way is we can allow his kingdom to replace ours. That's what Christianity is, where we allow his kingdom to replace ours. In Mark 1, 14 and 15, Jesus tells us the only fitting response to his kingdom, namely, is to do this: repent. Repent and believe the gospel. Well, what does that mean to believe the gospel? In your listening guide, I put, he means believe the good news that God's kingdom is here and place your faith and trust in Jesus as the King of Kingdoms. Everything we do here all week to prepare for Wednesday night or Sunday is all about sharing about Christ and spurring you on to put your faith and trust in him, because that's how you get set free. When he says repent and believe, he's saying to turn away from your kingdom and replace it with the kingdom of Jesus. And we see this accurately, pictured in the disciples in the response to call of Jesus. What happened that day? They left their nets and followed him. They left their father and their family business, and Jesus' kingdom is now replaced theirs. And this is why Peter would say a while later, see, we've left everything. Everything. And I thought about it in my own life, maybe a little testimony. In 1976, I started as a manager in a record store, and I had this degree in music, and I just love music, and music still in my mind 24 hours a day. There's songs going in my head while I'm dead sleeping. Well, not dead, but sleeping, praise God. And I thought to myself, when I felt that call, you know, to go into the ministry, I'm thinking, well, you know, I'm in Fair Oaks Mall. I'm in the top 15 stores out of 762. We're doing great business, man. I'm doing displays. Well, I'm still hooked on displays. You can see them in the fellowship hall, but he wanted me to leave. You know, and he spoke through my senior pastor, and, He gave me confirmation to that, and he asked me if I wanted to go back to school, and I went back to school. So I had to leave this business of a store that's making $2 million a year, and I was probably making about $2 a week, but only kidding. But, you know, it's just unbelievable. When he calls you to do something, a lot of times he's calling you to leave something else and start on something that he wants you to do, that he has a plan for you. In Luke 9, 23 and 24, he said to him all, if anyone would come after me, should you choose that option of leaving your own kingdom when it's all about you to his kingdom when it's all about him, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life would lose it, but whoever loses life for my sake will save it. And this means we're no longer trusting in our own righteousness, but we're trusting in him. We're leaving the stuff of the past, leaving stuff of the old world or the old way we thought. And we're not living for our own kingdom anymore, but we're living for his. This is the only fitting response to King Jesus. And we live in a day when many can still get away and with calling ourselves Christians, but not really facing what it means to be a Christian. We want to be comfortable. We can live, and you're listening, God, I put this, we can live cozy Christian lives and trick ourselves into thinking we gotten away with having our own kingdom and the kingdom of Jesus as well. David Platt, who's probably my favorite speaker, preacher right now. I just love that guy. And last fall, Eric Koufax and I and Caleb got to go to Liberty. You remember that, Eric? He came out and spoke. Whew. Walks out, little iPad, sticks it on there, and the whole time just laying it out. And when he finished, no one knew what to do. There was probably at least 2,000 people there. No one knew what to do. Pastor Faldwell didn't even know what to do. He just finally got out of the seat and said, something's going on here. Maybe we need to take the time, you know, and ask the Lord. Because he said, in a crowd like this, there's got to be people fighting battles. And I'm thinking right here, right today. There's got to be people sitting in here fighting battles, fighting to find out what their purpose, God's purpose is in their life. So David Platt wrote this, and I'm going to close the message with a few sayings here. We can rest content in casual, convenient, cozy, comfortable Christian lives as we cling to the safety and security this world offers. Think about that. We can get hung up in the things of this world and allow the things of this world to become more important than the things of God. David Platt wrote, we can coast through a cultural landscape marked by materialism, characterized by consumerism, and engulfed in individualism. We can ascend to the spirit of this age and choose to spend our life seeking worldly pleasures, acquiring worldly possessions, and pursuing worldly ambitions, all under the banner of cultural Christianity. Think about it. Or we can decide that Jesus is worth more than this. We can recognize that he has created us, saved us, called us for a much greater purpose than anything this world could ever offer us. We can die to ourselves and our hopes and our dreams and our ambitions and our priorities and our plans. And we can do all this because we believe that the person and the plan of Christ bring reward that makes any risk more than worth it. The only fitting response to this king who started his ministry and before he went to the cross rode in on a donkey. And people are saying, who is this guy? Well, he's a prophet. And there's still other religions saying, well, he was a good prophet. But the only fitting response to this king is absolute repentance and dedication. We must trust him above all others. We must surrender his kingdom to his. When we met at breakfast at Denny's the other week, Keith shared some great, great points that day. And he was talking about the kingdom of God. And I thought about in Romans 14, and I'll close with this. Because Romans 14, 17 through 8 through 19 really tells us what the kingdom of God is. Because you might ask the question, what is the kingdom of God? How can I describe the kingdom of God? What does God's word say about it? And it says this, for the kingdom of God is not a manner of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy and what? In the Holy Spirit. We can't do any of these things without the Spirit living inside of us. It says, whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Everyone that comes in this church, we want nothing else but to encourage you and disciple you and bring you to things of God, the precious words of God. It says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Come on up, ushers. Father, I just give you the glory for today. Thank you for this Palm Sunday. I have this picture of you riding in with your salvation, but humble, riding on a donkey, which they considered probably a brute beast in those days. But that's how he came in, sharing truth and love and forsaking, just wanting to do what his father wanted him to do. He came not to be served, but to serve others. He came to seek and to save those who are lost. And Father, we thank you for that, Lord. And we come together here as a family today to worship you. Now we're going to worship you by giving you our offering, Father. And I pray that you bless this offering, Lord Jesus. And I give you the glory, Father. And I lift up our fellowship afterwards, where we can just talk with one another, encourage one another, pray for one another, and be there for one another, because we want to be a one another kind of church, Lord. So thank you, Father, and I give you the glory today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.